How many of you brought your Bibles this morning? The pew Bibles don't count. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. First Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 16 and 17 to get us started. And I'm reading from the Living Bible. Don't you realize that all of you together are the house of God, and that the Spirit of God lives among you in his house? If anyone defiles and spoils God's home, God will destroy him. For God's home is holy and clean, and you are that home. Now, before I go too much further, I want to acknowledge the fact that my good friend and neighbor, Mike O'Donnell, picked up on something that I misspoke last week, dealing with the tenses of Greek verbs. And you are quite right. I misspoke. Well, yes, but even a stop clock is right twice a day. But he was listening, and that's something. Thanks for that. All right. We began this series, The Floating Man, with a quote from Psalm 8. I don't know if you can remember 5 weeks back. Psalm 8, verse 4. I cannot understand how you can bother with mere puny man to pay attention to him. Psalm 8, verse 4. That's how the psalmist viewed himself in comparison to the glories and the greatness of God's creation. And I guess it's easy to come to that conclusion when you compare yourself to, like, the Grand Canyon. I mean, come on. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon in person? Not just on the Brady Bunch, but I mean, like, in person. That's pretty phenomenal. How many of you have seen the great waterfalls out in Oregon, Multnomah, and all those places? We saw them a few years ago. Oh, my goodness. Niagara Falls is pretty spectacular, but those waterfalls out there, I mean, just take your breath away. Or you know, when you're at the beach and it's nighttime and you're looking out where the ocean is, but you can't see it because it's dark, but you can see, like, stars as far as the eye can see, you know what I mean? You can't count them. And I guess in comparison to those things, I mean, we feel, well, kind of small. Worse than small. We feel puny. Most of you are probably more familiar with the King James version of Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? That's not talking about Jesus. That's Hebrew poetry. Man, son of man, basically saying the same thing. But regardless of what translation you prefer, the sentiment is obvious. There are times in our lives when we feel small. There are times when we feel unimportant or insignificant, a cog in the wheel, puny. But that's not how God views us. That's not how God sees us, and that's the point of this series, discovering what God thinks about you as he revealed to you in his word. So today, let's consider this. As we just read, God says we are his house. We are his temple. You know what that means? Well, let's see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul taught that there are really only two classes or two groups of people alive on the earth today: the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 2, but you ought to read it sometime. The natural man and the spiritual man. When God looks at the world, that's what he sees. Natural man, spiritual man, or non-Christians and Christians. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. But the man who isn't a Christian can't understand and accept these thoughts from God, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish to him, because only those who have the Holy Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, And that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. How could he? For he certainly has never been one to know the Lord's thoughts, or to discuss them with him, or to move the hands of God by prayer. But strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and mind of Christ. That, my friends, is an amazing paragraph to read. And that's a fascinating statement, isn't it? The spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. Have you found that to be true? I certainly have. When the man of the world, the natural man, the non-believer, when he's all upset and worried about the latest thing that the world says you should be worried and upset about, sees a Christian keeping his cool. He's not worried. He's not upset. He's trusting in the Lord. Well, he's baffled by that believer. Doesn't understand why that Christian is not upset by the latest thing that he's upset and bothered about. Don't you know you should be worried about that? They say. What's wrong with you? Don't you care? They say. Listen, never doubt for a second that you have the peace that they don't have. Never ever think for a second that they are right and you are wrong. Because if you are in tune with God's Spirit, you are always in the right, even if nobody else thinks you are. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here or what I'm saying here. Just because you're a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that does not mean, you know, you're a spiritual man. That does not mean that you're smarter than everybody else. We know that's not true. It doesn't mean that you should never see a doctor. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't insure your house or your life or take your medicine. For goodness sakes, Paul traveled all over the world with his own personal physician because he was not a well man. You've got to be reasonable about this stuff. What Paul is saying here is that the world, the natural man, will always try to rob you, the spiritual man, of the joy, the peace, the contentment, the satisfaction of everything else God has given to you, because as far as he is concerned, you have no right to what God has given you because God has not given it to them. And that's why he wants you to be as miserable and as dysfunctional as he is. Well, that gets us to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians 3. And we discover that there's a third class of people, third group of human beings on the face of the earth. Now, there's the natural man and the spiritual man, the Christian and the non-Christian. Now, there's a third group that I like to call the unhealthy man or the unhealthy Christian. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Dear brothers, Paul writes, I've been talking to you as though you were still babies in the Christian life who are not following the Lord, but your own desires. I cannot talk to you as I would to healthy Christians who are filled with the Spirit. Okay, the Christians to whom Paul was writing this letter were not healthy Christians. They were unhealthy Christians. Why? Because they were worldly minded, and he had to talk to them as they were as though they were babies in the faith. We'll read on in chapter 3 where we discover that they're worldly minded. They are carnal in their thinking. They were, as Paul called them, babies in the Christian faith or Christian life. That's because they hadn't grown in their faith. Their growth in the faith was stunted in some way. The unhealthy Christian is unhealthy because he's not grown up spiritually. And it's evident by his lack of discernment. The unhealthy Christian certainly has the Holy Spirit within him, but he can't understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell him because he doesn't have a relationship with the Word of God. A healthy Christian has a relationship with God's Word. He reads it, he studies it, he talks about it. It's important to him to live according to it. The unhealthy Christian doesn't. And therefore, he cannot understand the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell him. He has the ability. The unhealthy Christian has the ability to discern truth from lies, to fathom the great mysteries of the faith, to experience the full depth of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach him, but he lacks the desire. He literally doesn't know what he doesn't know. He's unhealthy. And sad to say, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of unhealthy Christians. Good, well-meaning people. Good, well-meaning people who, if the Lord were to call them home tomorrow, would go to heaven. Good, decent, moral, ethical, well-meaning people full of the Holy Spirit who are helplessly unaware of their great spiritual deformity. They are adults behaving like children. A sad spectacle for the Lord to see. Now, look at verses 2 to 4. Paul goes on, he says, I've had to feed you with milk and not with solid food. Now he's speaking, you know, metaphorically here. He's not feeding them. He's talking about how he's had to talk to them. I've had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't digest anything stronger. And even now you still have to be fed on milk. For you're still only baby Christians, controlled by your own desires, not God's. When you're jealous of one another and divide up into quarreling groups, doesn't that prove you're still babies, wanting your own way? In fact, you're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord at all. There you are, quarreling about whether I'm greater than Apollos. That's not the Greek god or anything. That's a fellow preacher. And dividing the church. Doesn't this show how little you've grown in the Lord? So Paul's telling his friends in Corinth, and they were his friends. He's not angry with them. He's saddened by them. He preached the gospel to them when he started the church. But they're just not growing up. They're fighting. They're bickering. They're arguing about who's a better preacher, Paul or Apollos. How crazy is that, right? So he's simply telling them that he can't talk to them as mature Christians. He's got to talk to them like they're just new, fresh out of the womb, so to speak. He can't explain to them deep spiritual concepts because they can't even understand the simple spiritual concepts. They were carnal, he says, baby Christians. Now, what does that mean? Because I've said it two or three times, carnal Christians, worldly minded. I didn't read that, but it's there. Let's take a look at what verse 3 looks like in the Greek. Actually, you can't look at it because how many of you brought your Greek New Testaments to church? Now, you can't look at it, so I'll just read it to you. All right? This is the MPV, the Mike Porter version. Listen, for yet ye are fleshly. For where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not fleshly and in a manner of men who do walk? That word fleshly in the literal translation is baby Christians in the Living Bible, and it comes from a Greek word sarkikos, sarks, S-A-R-X, or sarkikos, which means literally fleshly, as in fleshly, not spiritual. Why are baby Christians, immature Christians, unhealthy Christians, why are they sarkikos? Why are they fleshly? It's because they're not spiritual. They're controlled by their flesh. That is to say, they take their cues from how they feel or how other people feel or how other people feel they should feel. They do what feels good and what everybody else is doing. And before you think of it, this has got nothing to do with adultery or sexual sin. Whenever the preacher talks about worldliness and carnality, everybody thinks, oh, he's going to talk about adultery or lusting after the flesh. It's got nothing to do with this. Paul didn't mention that, so I'm not going to mention that. It's doing what you feel is right. It's doing what feels natural. Now, you may think that's not necessarily a bad thing. In other words, Maybe you wake up one morning and you feel like you should be sad. Or you feel like you should be anxious. Or someone did something to you and you feel like you should be angry. And that's how you behave. That's sarcikos. That's behaving as doing what comes naturally. Christians aren't supposed to do what comes naturally. They're supposed to do what comes supernaturally. Because you're not a natural person. You're a supernatural person. How many of you knew that? You are a supernatural person. The greatest power in the universe, the power to bring life back to a corpse, is in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So you are a supernatural person. Nadine would say you're a superhero. You're not a mere man. There's something special and unique about you. Now, Paul, this is a big deal to Paul, and he's written about it in other letters. In another letter, listen to what he wrote. Well, turn here. Go ahead and turn here. You need to know where all these books are anyway. Philippians 3. That's onward from 1 Corinthians. Get towards the end of Paul's collection of letters. Philippians chapter 3. You're awake? You awake? Okay. Philippians 3, verse 19. I want to make sure you're all still with me. Mike, you still with me back there? All right, brother. Listen to this. Now, we're going to cut into a thought here. Their future is eternal loss, for their God is their appetite. They're proud of what they should be ashamed of, and all they think about is this life here on earth. Their God is their appetite. Literally in the Greek, it's whose God is the belly. Whose God is the belly. Lord have mercy. What does that mean? Well, all that means is that carnal baby Christians do what comes naturally. So if your God is your belly. My mom used to quote this verse to me all the time. Because I used to eat a lot. Okay, I still do. What's wrong with you? Your God is your belly. I never knew what she meant for the longest time growing up till I read the verse, you know, where it came from. So you do what when you're hungry, what do? You do what comes naturally. You eat, right? Your God is your belly. That's all Paul is saying here. You're doing what comes naturally. That's what baby Christians do. They do what comes naturally. That usually means doing what everybody else is doing or what everybody else thinks you should be doing. So if the flesh wants you to be anxious, you're going to do what comes naturally. You're going to be anxious. If the flesh says you should be fearful, then you're going to do what comes naturally and you're going to be afraid. If the flesh wants you to be angry, that's how you're going to behave. If the flesh wants you to indulge in your whims, even if those whims are expensive, even if those whims may eventually harm you or are even sinful, then you'll do it. Let the flesh have its way. If your coworker thinks that you should be, well, if your coworker thinks you should be afraid of getting sick, that's how you're going to behave. Because that's what comes naturally. You're going to worry about it because everybody else is. Now, for the Corinthians, evidence of their immaturity were these divisions in the church that had popped up. Now, what is a division in the church? It's kind of chaos. Chaotic, right? Member against member. Pastor against member. Elder against pastor. It's a state of chaos. So in the Corinthian church, it was filled with chaos. So an evidence that a Christian is carnal or worldly or immature is that their lives are somewhat chaotic. They're up one minute, down the next. They're all emotional one minute and cool the next. You know anybody like that? And they're this way because they have no discernment. They can't discern what's good for them or what's harmful to them. They honestly cannot distinguish between sinful behavior and attitudes and healthy behavior and attitudes. And so they manifest both, sometimes at the same time. That poor sucker, his mind is full of chaos, so his life is going to be chaos too. And this is a very big deal.
Because your future life depends on the kind of life you're building right now. Now, Paul, for his part, he was building a solid Christian life because he was growing in the faith. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. This is Paul talking, right, about his maturity in the faith. He says, God in his kindness has taught me how to be an expert builder. I've laid the foundation, and Apollos, that other preacher, has built on it. I'm not at war with him. He's not at war with me. You shouldn't be arguing about us either, he's basically saying. But he who builds on the foundation must be very careful. Can you say that? Are you an expert builder? Like Paul was an expert builder? All that means is that Paul was learning how to be a healthy Christian, a mature Christian. He just uses a building metaphor to describe the process of living out his Christian life. So are you an expert builder? Are you an expert at living the Christian life? You ought to be. We're all supposed to be expert builders, not just Paul. You're supposed to be an expert builder too, not just me as the pastor of the church. We're all supposed to be expert builders together. Every believer should be growing in his faith, becoming more and more mature, honing his skills as an expert builder, the kind of builder God wants us to become. Now, in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul talks about the exact same thing, but he uses slightly different language. Let's take a look here. Ephesians chapter 4. That's on a little bit from Corinthians. And Paul's going to talk to the Ephesians about why they need to become mature in the faith and how going to church actually causes you to grow in the faith. Ephesians 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul had just been talking about gifts that God has given the church, like the pastor and so on. And he says, you know, you go to church and you're exposed to sound teaching. Then, he says, you will no longer be like, what's the word? Children. Forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone's told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, that is why it is so important to see yourself the way God sees you. And that's why I'm spending so many weeks on this series. Because most people don't see themselves the way they really are. You know that, right? You just don't. You're either better than you think you really are. You think you're better than you really are. But usually it's the other way. You don't think you're as good as God knows you are. See, most of us don't see ourselves. And many of us are not as mature as we think we are. And that colors the way we think of ourselves. Well, I've been saved for like 15 years. I think I can afford to miss a few Sundays. I know the Bible. I've read every book of the Bible. I don't need to go to Bible study. That's how smart I am. I've known people like that. I don't need to go. I already know what you're going to talk about. Really? I spent like six figures on my theological education. You didn't spend any, so you know what I'm going to talk about? Really? See, it's vitally important to become mature in the faith. Because like it or not, and here's the whole point, you're the house God lives in. You're the house God lives in. Let's read those two verses again. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Now listen to this. Don't you realize? Let's pause there for a minute. Because in the Greek, this is really emphatic. It's like Paul cannot understand. Don't you know? Are you that dull-witted that all of you together are the house of God and that the Spirit of God lives among you in his house? if anyone defiles and spoils God's home, like being an unhealthy Christian, you know, God will destroy him. It's not what you think. For God's home is holy and clean, and you are that home. Now, if you get what Paul is saying here, and you'll get a sense of what God thinks of you, as part of the body of Christ, the church, you're the house of God. So this place here, this is the house of God. This building, this is the house of God right here. And God is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying it's important how you treat God's house. You got to treat God's house with respect. You don't stand on the communion table. You go get a ladder. That kind of thing, right? You don't do things in the church that are unbecoming a Christian, in other words. But he goes further with that. It's not just the church, it's God's house. You are God's house as an individual. You, sir, you, madam, you are God's house because he lives in you. And this is why you have to be a healthy Christian, not an unhealthy Christian. Why you need to make sure you're a mature Christian, not a baby Christian. Why you need to be a spiritual person, not a natural person. You don't want God to live in a dump, do you? You are his house, right? You don't want to embarrass God by behaving like a child when you're supposed to be a grown adult. You're his house. You ever seen a baby's playroom? Remember the baby's room? By the end of the day, what a mess. Toys everywhere, diaper pail, full to overflowing. Well, if you're an immature Christian, if you're a baby Christian, you're telling God to live in that pigsty. You're putting him in the rocking chair right next to the overflowing diaper pail. What a way to treat the God of the universe. That's what Paul's getting to here. You got to be a mature believer because you are God's house. Further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what he says. Don't turn there because we're quickly running out of time. Haven't you learned yet, Paul said, that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you and that he lives within you? Your own body doesn't belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. Do you know what that means? All the talents that you have, they're not yours to do with as you please. They're God's. The good health that you have, two legs that work, a mind that works, those things aren't yours to do with as you please. God owns those things. All that time that you have on your hands, that's not yours to do with as you please. That's God's time. You're just really lucky that he lets you do some of the things you want to do. You're God's house. You got to be a mature Christian about it. Think before you feel. Think before you act. They'll call back. So what are you? The floating man, floating woman, what are you? You are the house of God. He lives inside of you. You are bought and paid for. Man, start living like it. Think twice. Think three times. And I want you to know this sermon is more for me than it is for you. Because if anybody struggles with his maturity, it's me. Just ask my wife. No, don't. Because you probably would fire me then. Use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. Right? Okay. We'll pick this up next week. You're off the hot seat. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for being immature, lazy, reckless, baby Christians, unhealthy Christians, whatever word we're using. You deserve a lot better than me. You deserve a lot better than us. Still, you saved us, and you filled us with your Holy Spirit, and you have certain expectations. I'm so thankful you're patient with us. Lord, help us to understand what Paul is saying here. We need to grow up, put on the long pants, and start behaving like the mature men and women in the faith that you have called us to be. Give us a sense, Lord, of who we really are in you and what we owe you in terms of our own thoughts and behavior and attitudes. We are representing you on this earth. We don't want to give a warped, distorted, grotesque version of you to other people. So help us, Lord, to live as Jesus lived when he was on the earth. I pray this for myself and for each person here this morning. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. All right. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to finish up our study in Romans and look a little bit at Galatians. So make sure you're here for what? The Everything Bible Study, Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Okay, why don't you stand and we'll pronounce the benediction. How many of you are glad you came to church today? Yeah, God bless you. All right. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. And more than ever, may you be a blessing to someone as you leave this place today. God bless all of you. Thank you so much for coming to church.